used to the winter time, and 2 weeks ago we had a cold snap come through, and we started church Sunday morning. It was 10 below in Nebraska, so just to make you guys feel a little better. But people kept texting me, are we calling off church? I said, why? There's no reason to call off church. There's no snow. There's just extreme cold. But anyway, we count it a privilege to be here, and I always enjoy coming down here. We're going to look in the Bible this morning in Acts chapter 2. There's a passage we want to get to. We'll lead up into, get down to verse 37. But I want to think together this morning about this new year. Of course, it's the first day of the new year, and a privilege to serve the Lord and to live for the Lord this year. And I want to think together this morning about reaching people. And what a great challenge that is. We always think on the New Year's Day of New Year's resolutions and things like that. We all think resolutions are a good idea. But let's think together just for a little bit about reaching people, about taking the gospel to people. There's lost people everywhere, isn't there, that need the gospel. And boy, in this day and age, we need to realize the importance of reaching people. You kind of get caught up in things, can't you? Like politics, like we just had the election. Don't worry, I'm not going to go down that road. I know that's a dangerous road to go down, but people kind of get really wrapped up into that, you know, and then when it's done, you realize we have a new president, and in 4 years or 8 years, then we'll have another new president. We just keep right on going. That's the way it works, and, you know, I understand the importance of voting and everything like that, but sometimes we kind of lose focus on what really is important, what really matters. And I can think of a couple of people right now in my hometown that, boy, I really want to reach this year. And all of us need to have a list of folks, don't we, that we're praying for, that we're trying to help. I got three kids ride our van to church. They're juniors in high school. They've been coming. One kid's been coming 6 years. He's missed two Sundays in 6 years. And boy, he's a good kid, but he's a junior. You know, I mean, we're in decision time, aren't we? And I really want to see them. They're saved. They've been coming for a while, but I really want to see them make that next step. I'm thinking about them. I'm thinking about some of my neighbors back home. Chance to witness to them and share the gospel. And, of course, people we come in contact with. And there's a great passage that I think of here in Acts chapter 2. I want to just point out a couple of verses to give us a little context here this morning. I know you understand the context, but let's just for a little bit. Acts 2 and verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's quite a statement, isn't it? About a group of people being in one accord. That's hard to do, isn't it? You know, I mean, if you go to a convenience store to get a pop, there's like 75 different choices, isn't there? It's hard to come to one accord in our day and age. But here was a group of people, and they were in one place and in one accord. Go with me to verse 14. It says, but Peter. Now thinking about that, Peter, he's come down a long road, hasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, he says, tell the disciples and Peter. There's a great controversy about that passage, what that little statement means. Here's what I think it means. I think Jesus is saying back in that passage, he said, tell Peter I still love him. Tell Peter I still care about him. Boy, you know, to be real honest, we might say this morning a lot of us are like Peter, you know. Trouble is that you know and I know if Peter were alive today back in the Gospels, we would have given up on him, wouldn't we have? But Jesus did. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? And it says there in verse 14, but Peter. Here he is. God is using Peter in the book of Acts. It's an amazing statement. And he starts to preach. And so what I want to get down to is we don't want to preach on the message here. I want to get down to the passage that comes after that. It's Acts chapter 2, down in verse 37 is where I want to start reading. And there's five times in this passage, starting in verse 37, that the word they occurs. And I want you to notice it as we read through this passage, and that's my outline this morning. Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and following is a great passage about the early church, about what they were like. Verse 42, it says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You saw in those verses five times the word they occurs, and it's describing a group of people. And we could take it this morning as a group of people that we are trying to reach with the gospel and what God is going to do in their heart and life. And there's a lot of people like that today, isn't there? We understand the importance of reaching people. I love to hear the testimonies of people, don't you? How somebody got saved, how the Lord worked in their heart, how they got to this place in their life. I love to hear those stories. I never get tired of hearing those stories. In my Sunday school class, our adult class, we just had a thing where we're still doing it, where I had different ones sign up, and they get up and just tell their salvation testimony. I always get a blessing out of them. Different ways God brought the gospel to people. And here in this passage, God is going to teach us something about us bringing the gospel to people, about sharing the gospel to people. Here's a group of people that are eventually going to get saved and baptized and go on for the Lord. That's what we want to see, isn't it? But how did they get to that point? And so we saw in those verses five times the word they occurs. Notice with me in verse 37, it says this. Now when they heard this, our first lesson we want to learn is the content of the message. We don't have time to look over the entire message, but let's just look some of the high points. Notice in verse 21, we're in Acts 2 and verse 21, it says this, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great truth, isn't it? The great truth in that verse is this, whosoever. God says in the Bible that anybody can get saved. That's a good lesson, isn't it? God says that whosoever can come. In our town, we are starting to get a growing population of Hispanics. I always say this. I say, God has brought them here for us to share the gospel with them. I say, I don't work for the government. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. My job is to take the gospel, and the Bible says whosoever can get saved. Isn't that a great lesson? And if you look down the scores of history, you can see that God saved a lot of whosoevers, didn't he? Now, I had the privilege of growing up in a home where I went to church every Sunday. My mom and dad saved. My mom just went to heaven in June, but my dad's still living, 94 years of age. My grandparents all in heaven. That's a tremendous heritage. Everybody doesn't have that heritage, but you know what? Doesn't matter your heritage. Whosoever can get saved. And while we understand there's some wrong doctrine on the other side of it, let me just say this, that sometimes those of us who have the right doctrine on what salvation is and what whosoever means in this passage and other passages, while we have the right doctrine, we might not have the right practice on that. You ever looked at somebody and thought there's just not a chance for them to get saved? You ever just thought about somebody, oh, their lives are so messed up, or their situation is so difficult? Peter said this in Acts 2, whosoever can get saved. And God, down through the corridors of time, we've seen a lot of people get saved that look like unlikely candidates at one time, didn't they? Whosoever. Now, here's the first lesson we want to get about this lesson that Peter is preaching. What Peter's preaching is the first thing is that anybody can get saved. We never want to lose sight of that. We don't ever want to have been saved so long and going to church so long that we forget this simple truth that anybody can get saved. And if you go to church all the time, as you folks do, I'm sure, and we understand, we can almost get a little cynical about it, can't we? Somebody can make a decision, and then 6 months later, we can't find them anymore. Somebody can make a decision, they can be faithful to the Lord, and we can allow the discouragements to discourage us from a simple truth. We don't ever want to lose sight of that simple truth, do we? I mean, it's the foundation of what we're supposed to believe. It's the foundation. Whosoever, notice secondly with me, the second part of his message, the second truth. Do you see it? In verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Who's he teaching? First of all, he teaches that anybody can get saved, but second of all, he teaches them who Jesus is. Now, obviously, there's much more in the Bible we could look at, but in this message, what he shares is the wonderful truth of who Jesus, the Savior, is. And there's, of course, a tremendous attack on the Son of God today, isn't there? Who Jesus is. Hollywood definitely wants to take him away from us. They want to bring Jesus down a few pegs, doesn't they? But here's the great lesson. He says, right, he was amongst you, and you saw what he did. How did he do that? Because it was by the power of God. So we see who Jesus is, and then here's the last lesson of this message, the point of this message. And we could expand this, but we are not going to take the time. In verse 23, do you see this? It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. They call that hard preaching, my friends. He's talking right to them. He's pointing his finger right at them. He says, ye have taken. I don't think there's any doubt of what Peter was trying to say, is there? I mean, nobody walked out of that crowd and said, I wonder what his message was. Sometimes we say people don't like hard preaching anymore. Some people we say they can't have that anymore. But here it is right in the Bible. Here's our standard of what we go by. He says, ye have taken, last part of verse 23, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Then verse 24, he goes back to describing Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, those are just in the simplest form, but those are the great truths. Salvation's for everyone, who Jesus is, and that you're a sinner and you need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the simple, it's the basics of the gospel. Now, here's what it says. Now, here's the content of the message as we try to share with someone to see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 37. Now, when they heard this, in order for someone to get saved, they have to hear the message. You understand the word salvation has been just a little watered down in our generation, right? The word gospel, what it means to be saved. You folks are in the Bible Belt. I'm from Nebraska. We're not in the Bible Belt. We don't even know where the Bible Belt is. But where I live, everybody thinks they're saved, because they go to church, because they're four or five generations in the same church, because they were sprinkled as an infant. So if you're going to see somebody get saved, and you know that's not the gospel, we have to tell them something. They have to hear something. I like what one guy said, a pastor in Lincoln. He said, I can't help somebody unless I can get them to come into church and sit and listen to the teaching and the preach of the Word of God. If they'll listen to it, then God can start to work in their life, can't he? Here it is. The first lesson is the content. Now, when they heard this, as we share the gospel, we need to know the gospel, but we need to be able to communicate the gospel to someone so that they can understand it. You know, it's a simple lesson of communication. You know that? When you say something, you have to make sure that the people you're talking to understand what you just said. That's called parenting as well, right? It's called husband-wife relationships. Trust me, we're not talking about that this morning. I'm smarter than that, you know. But, you know, when you communicate, when you say something, when you say, that person has to hear what you're actually saying and what you're meaning. That's kind of hard when you talk about salvation, isn't it? I mean, I come from the heart of infant baptism land. And in that, they believe that's salvation. Got to make sure when I share the gospel, they understand that's not salvation, right? So he said, first of all, anybody can get saved. That's a great truth. I never want to forget that. Then he talked about Jesus. Then he talked about their sin. So that's the content. Notice secondly with me, the conviction that comes. Verse 37, are there in the Bible? We look at the second time in this passage, the word they occurs. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. We'll go on, but let's just stop right there. Here's the wonderful truth. When they heard the message, they understood what Peter was saying. When he said, ye have slain Jesus Christ, they didn't miss it. They got it. And the Holy Spirit was working in their heart and their life. Isn't that exciting? They were convicted about their need of the Savior. That's exciting, isn't it? When somebody comes to realize they need the Lord Jesus Christ. We have had in our churches for too long empty altars and dry eyes. Nobody's convicted about their sin anymore. Nobody's convicted. A lost person needs to be convicted of their need to get saved. Saved people need Holy Spirit conviction as well. And all of us in our life need to have had times in our life in the past where we realized the Holy Spirit was convicting us and working in our life. And they were pricked in their heart. They knew the message was for them. And they understood it. And they realized it. They were pricked in their heart. Continue reading with me in verse 37. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Not only were they convicted, they were ready to respond. They were ready to share the gospel. They were ready to receive the gospel. So first of all, we have content this morning. But second of all, we have conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. I'm not saying that every time we give the content of the gospel, someone's going to come under Holy Spirit conviction. But we cannot have Holy Spirit conviction without some content, without some message. We're not talking about feelings this morning. We're talking about the truth of the Bible preached and people responding, people understanding what is being said. So content leads to conviction. Notice with me, thirdly this morning in verse 41, conversion, salvation. We go to verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word, that's salvation. That's one-time action in the past. They that gladly received his word, that's salvation. They received Christ as their personal Savior. Now, you and I, witnessing to people, trying to share the gospel with people. We can never see somebody saved until we give them the message of the gospel, but we also need to ask them to get saved. Almost seems like a silly thing to have to say, but you know, you have to close the deal, draw the net, do it whatever phrase you want to use. In order for some people to get saved, the thing we have to say is, would you like to get saved? Do you want to receive Christ as your personal Savior? Then they that gladly received his word. That's salvation. Notice with me, secondly, in that passage, verse 41, they were baptized. They were baptized by immersion. And it says, in the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they were saved, they were baptized, and they joined the church. They heard the message, and they came to the Lord. And the Bible, what I love about here, this great passage, is immediately they join themselves to that church. That's what we need, isn't it? We need to get them under the continual preaching and teaching of the Word of God, don't we? We need to get them in fellowship in the church, right? We need to get them to where they can grow in the Lord. Boy, there's something that's a blessing about a local church, isn't there? The good fellowship, the camaraderie, people coming together. People need that, don't they? The world has that in different places, I guess. I don't know. I've never experienced it. But when someone gets saved, well, we need to get them in church, don't we? We need to really focus on that, don't we? I understand, people have work obligations sometimes. A lot of times people have all different things in their life, sports leagues, you know, all kinds of things they have, kids and family and things like that. But we need to understand what importance it was. Here these people were being preached to by Peter. And yet immediately they were baptized and came into the church. What a great lesson that is. So content leads to conviction, Holy Spirit conviction. I think, to be honest, we have seen it so seldom, we sometimes don't even know what it looks like. We read of the old-timers, we read of preaching, we read of people calling out to be saved, we read of Jonathan Edwards preaching, and we hear of them grabbing the pillars of the church so they didn't slide into hell. We've read about it in books, but, and I'm not criticizing anybody else, I'm saying about my ministry, we've seen it so seldom we don't even know what it looks like. We don't even know what it is. Could it be we've seen it in our own life so seldom? We're saved. We've been saved. You folks have been saved a long time, I'm sure. But every time we read the Bible, God's trying to speak to our hearts, right? Trying to convict us. And I'm not saying that everybody we witness to gets saved or anything like that. I'm not talking about a numbers game, but I'm talking about just simple Bible truth. You have to give out Bible truth before you can have conviction. Then people are supposed to get saved, and they're supposed to be baptized and come into the church, and we need to work hard on that. We don't want to lose some new convert. They don't understand everything like we do. I'll tell you the truth, I don't understand everything. But boy, a new convert, it can be confusing, can't it? They need to be in the right church, right? People are kind of funny, like, about food. Do you have people like that in your church? Like, okay, for example, like I've got some older ladies in my church that every time I talk about, like, eating, they just go crazy, you know what I mean? Okay, like, I'll just tell you this now. This, I hope it doesn't offend you, but, like, I don't like vegetables, okay? Like, anything green I don't think is supposed to be eaten by humans. But you guys go right ahead. It's all right with me. But now, like, I got a lady in my church. She's sure I'm going to die soon, you know. I one time said when I was preaching, my cholesterol number is 700. I was joking, you know. I think you're dead if your cholesterol number is that high. She gasped on the last pew. I mean, I thought she was going to pass out. So I had to stop and I said, Mary Ann, I'm just kidding. My cholesterol number is fine. She's convinced it isn't. My doctor says it's fine. I'll take his word for it. But, I mean, people can get so excited about food. It's all right. If you're that way, great. Praise the Lord. And then we just let somebody go to any church they want to. That's spiritual food. We let somebody say, oh, you listen to them on TV? That's all. I mean, we don't understand how important spiritual food is. And I understand the food you eat is important. I understand that. All right? I'm just kidding a little bit. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. But anyway, spiritual food is much more important. Where does somebody get their spiritual food? Now, I'm convinced you could eat pretty good out of the garbage can at McDonald's. There's a lot of food gets thrown in there. And if you wanted to dig through there, you could find some pretty good food, I think. I don't care to do it, though. But yet, spiritual food, that's what people do all the time. As they're digging through the garbage can of somebody that doesn't know the Bible, can't preach the Bible, can't interpret the Bible, no wonder they're not growing. Hey, if you have a new convert, that's kind of like your child. Be careful what they're eating. Here we see they got them right into a good church. You can see that they were growing in the Lord. Notice with me, fourthly, we must hurry on, starting in verse 42. In verse 41 is their salvation. Baptism, church membership. Now verse 42. And they, same group of people now, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Verse 42. There's a long passage here. I'll stop right there just for a second. The fourth lesson this morning is their continuance. They're continuing in the work of God. But notice very carefully in verse 42 what the Bible says. The Bible makes no mistakes. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Doctrine is more important than fellowship. Doctrine comes before fellowship. Now, in our modern day world, the world in which we live, that is all switched around. You know that? And the reason their doctrine isn't right is because they care more about fellowship than they do about doctrine. Now, I understand this morning we could take all kinds of the doctors of the Bible and we could start to take one of them and we could get down into the minute points, the fine details of it, and we could find all kinds of different things we disagree on. But let me just, the basic statement was the apostles' doctrine, Bible doctrine. It's important that you believe right Bible doctrine. If you believe right doctrine, it leads to right fellowship. An old-time preacher of the past said this, it's good stuff. Right doctrine leads to right living. And right living leads right back to right doctrine. If you have right doctrine, it leads you to good fellowship. Now, in our church, we have some things in fellowship we disagree with. For example, we have in our church some people that are Iowa football fans. That's apostasy in Nebraska. Let me just tell you that right now. One guy on Wednesday night had the audacity to wear an Iowa shirt church. I said, I'll let you go one time, but not twice. You can't do that the second time. I mean, we're Husker fans. That's all there is to it. We're in Nebraska. It's not that big of a deal. It's a joke, folks. But right doctrine leads to right. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. The reason people are living wrong is because they believe wrong. They think it's all right to do whatever they want to do. And right doctrine, sound doctrine, leads to right living. Let me just tell you something. When someone starts living wrong, church member, preacher, whoever, they're going to change their doctrine. They're going to find out, they're going to find some new teaching in Scripture. They're going to start to listen to somebody new, and they're going to say, I've been studying a long time, and I've come to this great understanding. You know what that is? They're trying to justify their living. And if you really believe the Bible, then you got to find some way to justify it from the Bible. And it says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right teaching. It's interesting. One Sunday morning, we had a service, revival meetings at our church. I could tell you the day. And two high school girls that had never been in my church showed up that Sunday morning. Two high school girls walked the aisle and got saved that day. We would call them bus kids. To be real honest, the one girl, no one in her family, it's almost 15 years, no one in her family has gotten saved except her. She went to Bible college. She's living for the Lord. Her husband's an assistant pastor. The second one, basically, no one, some of her family have gotten saved, but none of them are living for the Lord today, so I'll leave that for you to figure out. I don't understand it. But she's in my church back home this morning, married, living for the Lord. The guy that preached that Sunday, listen to me carefully, I can't have him back to preach anymore. That Sunday morning, it was a great message. I can't have him anymore. The one girl, the girl she was invited with, another girl in my church, she's not living for the Lord anymore. But those two, they just keep right on living for the Lord. You know, I mean, sometimes you can say, well, the situation isn't perfect. It never is. But if somebody will come in and believe right doctrine and get around good fellowship, they'll just start growing. And it works. And it keeps on working. You see here the continuing, and this applies to all of us here this morning. And they, verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man had need. We won't belabor that point, but verse 45 is talking about persecution. They were in the midst of incredible persecution, and we may be staring at persecution in America one day. Maybe this last election gave us a reprieve, I don't know. But we may be looking at persecution in America. We don't really know what it is in America, let's be honest about it. People in other countries, they've got some idea. You get saved in a Muslim country, I think you'll figure it out pretty fast. We may figure that out. Our grandchildren may have to deal with that every day in this country. I don't have any idea. But it says there that people had needs and they helped them out. That's something. I mean, think about that. Now, I'm sure your pastor, I get calls all the time, But you know, when I get a call, I take them to the grocery store, and I give them like $50 worth of groceries. That's really not a whole lot, friends, you know. If somebody says they got thrown out of their house, and you've got to provide their living expenses or have them, that's a major expense. You know what I mean? In our church, we can't fund people like that. I mean, it'd be impossible. They did it somehow. As every man had need. Wow. They really cared about each other, didn't they? I mean, you're talking about, in our economy, you're talking about multiply thousands of dollars. I mean, we're not talking about one offering on one Sunday to take care of it. We're not talking about the other's offering or whatever during the Lord's Supper. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody getting up at church in our economy saying, today we need $10,000 to help about five families out. Whew. That's a load, friends. They came into that church. I got to continue on. Verse 5. Our fifth lesson is down in verse 46. You see their countenance. Their countenance, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. We started with one accord, verse 1. We finished with one accord in verse 46. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They're in the midst of persecution, and they're rejoicing. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were rejoicing in the Lord. They'd gotten saved. They knew what they had been saved from. They knew exactly now that their home was in heaven, and they come right into a church that is in the midst of incredible persecution. People are losing their houses, their livelihoods, their jobs. And it says, and they were rejoicing. And they were praising God. And in the midst of that, people were getting saved. The old writer said this, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And they think they can persecute the church out of existence. The truth of it is, the best way to run a church out of existence is just ignore it. If the government would just ignore it, they'd do it all by themselves. But persecution makes it real. And unsaved people all around say that there is something real about that group of people. And here was a group of people rejoicing in the Lord. In the early part of the passage, they weren't even saved. That's what I want to see happen to people, don't you? 2017. I can think of a bunch of people right now that I want to see get saved in this year. Can you? People maybe you live next to? Maybe somebody you work next to? We need to really kind of reach out. People say all the time, these are the last days. We don't have much time. I don't know if they are or not. We know Jesus can come back at any minute, any second, right? He can come back today. But whatever it is, we know, and you know, and I know, people all around us don't have long, do they, to receive Christ as their personal Savior. Old-time soul winning. Old-time reaching people. I think it still works. I think, to be real honest, we just don't work it. I'll have to confess to you, I don't work it as hard as I should. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I think we just don't work it. We just don't do it. Hey, if you believe something doesn't work, you don't ever do it, right? We need to take the gospel to people, don't we? And they, when they heard this, they were convicted in their heart. It doesn't happen all the time, but it happens enough to give me hope to keep on living for the Lord and serving Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Thy word today. Thank You for these dear folks. Thank You for this church. We pray Your blessing upon it. We pray Your blessing on the service this morning to follow. We thank You, Lord, for another year to serve You, to live for You. Lord, we thank You for these dear folks here, faithful to this church, and we pray, Lord, that as we look out around us, our neighbors, folks we work with, folks we come in contact with, folks we've been praying for maybe for years, Lord, give us opportunities to share the gospel this year. Give us opportunities to take the word of God to folks that need it. Help us to have a heart of compassion for folks, people lost in their sin and false religion and all kinds of things that this world has to offer, but we know is not lasting. So, Lord, help us to be the servants that You want us to be, dear Lord. Thank You for all You've done for us, and thank You for the blessing of this church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.